Hello, and welcome to the Oasis Church podcast. This episode is part of our series, Shepherd King, exploring the life of David. Together, we'll be following the story of someone known as a man after God's own heart, through his highs and his lows, from field to wilderness to palace. As we do, we'll discover how, in both his successes and his failures, David points us to Jesus, the true King come to change everything for everyone. Thanks for joining us.
JMC Oasis Church, our reading today is 1 Samuel 17, verses 1 to 32 and 41 to 52. The Philistines gathered their forces for war at Sokol in Judah and camped between Sokol and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. Saul and the men of Israel gathered and camped in the valley of Elah. Then they lined up in battle formation to face the Philistines. The Philistines were standing on one hill, and the Israelites were standing on another hill, with a ravine between them. Then a champion named Goliath from Gath came out from the Philistine camp. He was 9 feet 9 inches tall and wore a bronze helmet and bronze scale armour that weighed 125 pounds. There was a bronze armour on his shins, and a bronze javelin was slung between his shoulders. His spear shaft was like a weaver's beam, and the iron point of his spear weighed 15 pounds. In addition, a shield bearer was walking in front of him. He stood and shouted to the Israelite battle formations, "Why do you come out to line up in battle formation?" He asked them, "Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose one of your men and have him come down against me. If he wins in a fight against me and kills me, we will be your servants. But if I win against him and kill him, then you will be our servants and servers." Then the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel today. Send me a man so we can fight each other." When Saul and all Israel heard these words from the Philistine, they lost their courage and were terrified. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite from Bethlehem of Judah named Jesse. Jesse had 8 sons, and during Saul's reign was already an old man. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war, and their names were Eliab, the firstborn, Abinadab, the next, and Shammah, the third, and David was the youngest. The three oldest had followed Saul, but David kept going back and forth from Saul to tend his father's flocks in Bethlehem. Every morning and evening for 40 days, the Philistines came forward and took his stand. One day Jesse had told his son David, "Take this half bushel of roasted grain along with these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Also take these 10 portions of cheese to the field commander. Check on the well-being of your brothers and bring a confirmation from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting the Philistines." So David got up early in the morning, left the flock with someone to keep it, loaded up and set out as Jesse had charged him. He arrived at the perimeter of the camp as the army was marching out to its battle formation, shouting their battle cry. Israel and the Philistines lined up in battle formation, facing each other. David left his supplies in the care of the quartermaster and ran to the battle line. And when he arrived, he asked his brothers how they were. And while he was speaking to them, suddenly the champion named Goliath, the Philistine from Gath, came forward from the Philistine battle line and shouted his usual words, which David heard. When all the Israelite men saw Goliath, they retreated from him, terrified. Previously, an Israelite man had declared, "Do you see this man who keeps coming out? He comes to defy Israel. The king will make the man who kills him very rich and give him his daughter. The king will also make the family of that man's family exempt from paying taxes in Israel." David spoke to the men who were standing with him. "What will be done for the man that kills that Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Just who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" The troops told him about the offer, concluding, "That is what will be done for the man who kills him." David's oldest brother, Eliab, listened as he spoke to the men. He became angry with him. "Why did you come down here?" he asked. "Who did you leave those few sheep with in the wilderness? I know your arrogance and your evil heart. You came down here to see the battle." "What have I done now? Protested David. It was just a question. Then he turned from those beside him to others in front of him and asked about the offer. The people gave him the same answer as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul. So he had David brought to him. David said to Saul, "Don't let anyone be discouraged by him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine." The Philistine came closer and closer to David, with the shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he despised him, because he was just a youth, healthy and handsome. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come against me with sticks?" Then he cursed David by his gods. "Come here," the Philistine said to David, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with a sword, spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord of armies, the God of the ranks of Israel. You have defied him. Today the Lord will hand you over to me. Today I'll strike you down, remove your head and give the corpse of the Philistine camp to the birds of the sky and the wild creatures of the earth. Then all the world will know that Israel has a God, and that this whole assembly will know that it is not by sword or by spear the Lord saves, for this battle is the Lord's. He will hand you over to us." When the Philistines started forward to attack him, David ran quickly to the battle line to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in the bag, took out the stone, slung it, and hit the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down to the ground. David defeated the Philistine with a sling and a stone. David overpowered the Philistine and killed him without having a sword. David ran and stood over him. He grabbed the Philistine's sword, pulled it from its sheath, and used it to kill him. Then he cut off his head. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they fled. The men of Israel and Judah rallied, shouting their battle cry, and chased the Philistines to the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron.
Excellent. Isn't it just fantastic to see Alice on screen? We miss Alice so much. She's having a fantastic time in Nepal. She's about halfway through her trip there, so not long till she's back amongst us. Alice, if you're watching or listening, we love you. David and Goliath. Such a famous story, isn't it? So famous that in the Western world, it's become part of common parlance. We talk about a David versus Goliath matchup when a second division football team takes on a Premier League football team in the FA Cup. Or we call it a giant killing if the top seed of the Wimbledon Tennis Championship goes out to a wild card entry. The bigger they come, the harder they fall, we say. And there are books and sermons which will encourage us to take lessons from David, teach you how to slay your giants, 7 principles for giant killing, how to harness pebble power. Yeah. And there is a place for that. There is much that we can learn from David as an example, and next week we will look at the same passage again through that lens. But today I want us to ask, what is the story about at its core? Yeah, why is it in the Bible? It's an historical event, but what else is the Bible showing us here? Remember, in Scripture, no words are wasted. What's it all about? Who is it about? And where do we find ourselves in the story? So let's walk through the narrative together. Remember, it happens right after David has been anointed by the prophet Samuel to be the future king of Israel. Okay, we heard about that last week. The secret ceremony that's happened. That takes place just the chapter before. And then in verse 1 of chapter 17, we're told that the Philistines assembled at the valley of Succoth. Now, Succoth in Hebrew means thorn bush. So the Philistines are gathered in a place of thorns. And this echoes the early chapters of Genesis when Adam and Eve are taken out of the garden into exile, a place that will be characterized by thorn bushes. Meanwhile, in verse 2, we hear that the Israelites gather at the valley of Elah. And Elah in Hebrew is a derivative of the word for a terebinth tree. Now, this is a very leafy, luscious, green tree that grows in desolate places. So it's like Eden and exile are facing off here at the beginning of the story. The land of promise confronted by the land of judgment and curse. Elah facing Succoth. And verse 3 highlights that between the Israelites and the Philistines, there was a deep valley with a hill on either side. Now, I'm telling you, the acoustics of that place would leave even South Street alone in comparison. So when Goliath steps out and raises his voice in that deep ravine, it would echo. The noise would be something to behold. And verse 4 introduces him as a champion named Goliath. Now, again, scholars highlight that the Hebrew word for champion is significant here because the word translated champion literally means the man between. So Goliath stands as a representative of the battle between exile and Eden, condemnation and promise, death and life. And it's the intimidating and almost monstrous qualities of Goliath that are emphasized in the story. In verse 5, we're told that he had a bronze helmet on his head and bronze scaly armor on. He had bronze on his shins and a bronze spear in his hand. And again, we can easily lose in translation the layers of meaning that the original scripture language wants to communicate. Tim Mackey, a Bible scholar, points out that the word bronze, which is repeated several times, is formed from the same letters of the root word for snake, Nehoshet. He has a Nehoshet helmet, Nehoshet scaly armor, Nehoshet on his shins, a Nehoshet spear in his hand. Goliath is dressed as a snake, clothed in bronze armor with serpentine scales. He thunders out accusations against the people of God. And this is supposed to remind us of something that's come earlier in the Hebrew scriptures. It's intended to cast our mind back to the early chapters of the book of Genesis. There we find in chapter 3 the powers of evil represented by a snake who twists truth and who deceives humanity, and who obscures the knowledge of God. Elsewhere in the Bible, this personified evil is called Satan, bent on the destruction of humanity and on defaming the living God. Satan is presented in Scripture as one who accuses God's people day and night. Goliath in this story is portrayed as a representation of that evil. That's the part that he's playing. Goliath shouts in verse 10, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." And we're told that Goliath is 9 foot 9 inches. When you get home, you could Google a photo of the tallest man ever to be caught on camera. His name was Robert Pershing Wadlow, and he was 8 foot 11, born in 1918 in Illinois, USA. Yeah, he had a condition which meant that he was pumping out lots of growth hormone all the time, so he grew to the size of 8 foot 11. And you can score a lot of points in basketball when you're 8 foot 11. But Goliath was even taller, 9 foot 9. I'm not sure I'd like to fight him. It'd be like 1.5 Tyson Furies on top of each other. I'm not sure you'd fancy my chances. If you remember Rich's talk, though, from a few weeks ago, the people of Israel wanted a king to be appointed for such a moment as this. In 1 Samuel 8, verse 20, we read the people asking for a king to, quote, "lead us and go out before us and fight our battles." But where is King Saul? Well, verse 11 of the passage tells us that he and the other Israelites have lost their courage and they were terrified, hiding away. Can you blame them? Wouldn't you? Maybe some of you feel that way at the moment. Perhaps you look at your life and your failures and your sin and your weakness, and you hear the voice of accusation reminding you that you have fallen way short, and the voice crushes you in guilt and shame. Because it has a point. I have fallen. Or maybe you feel terrified by the evil you see in the world right now. The rise of nationalism and dictators brandishing their weapons. A lack of righteous leadership in the land. No money left. Service is cut. Maybe you're wondering, what does this mean for me, for my family, for my neighbors? It is a scary time. Or maybe you feel in your body the pangs of your own mortality. And death frightens. Goliath can take different shapes, always snake-like, taking a bit of truth and twisting it and distorting it to provoke us to despair, always accusing, always echoing words that would make us look and regard ourselves such that we lose a sense of hope. C.H. Spurgeon wrote, "It is ever the work of the Holy Spirit to turn our eyes away from self to Jesus. But Satan's work is just the opposite. He is constantly trying to make us look at ourselves instead of Christ. He insinuates, your sins are too great for pardon. You have no faith. You do not repent enough. You will never be able to continue to the end." All these are thoughts about self. And we will never find comfort or assurance by looking within. I think our place in this story is often in the position of the Israelites. Overwhelmed, prone to fear, even as we heard in the worship. In verse 11, David enters the scene. And he's introduced as David from Bethlehem in Judah. Now, why that detail? Now, why do we need to know he's from the tribe of Judah? Well, Judah was one of the sons of Jacob, who is the patriarch of Israel. Judah was his fourth son. And when Jacob was dying, he spoke a blessing over Judah and a prophetic word for his descendants. You can read about it in Exodus 49, verses 8 to 12. Jacob tells Judah, he's like a mighty lioness, fierce and protective. His hand will be on the neck of his enemies, the prophecy goes. His brothers will praise him. Nations will obey him. That was the prophetic vision given to Judah and his descendants. And here is David from the tribe of Judah stepping out into this moment of despair like a lion going to battle. And he foreshadows a future arrival from Bethlehem, when angels will announce in the town of David, a savior has been born. Jesus, the Lion of Judah, arriving in the darkness. David is a picture of Christ. Back to the story. Verse 15 tells us that David had been going back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. He's still a shepherd. And David's father, Jesse, sends David to the front line with lots of supplies for his brothers, hoping that he'll get news from the front line of the welfare about David's brothers. But when David arrives, he sees and hears the intimidation of Goliath. Day and night, we're told, this snaky giant raising his voice to terrify the people. And in verse 24, we're told that when the Israelites saw Goliath, they all ran from him in great fear. David sees it all. He hears it all. But he sees something more, something that no one else appears to see. David asks in verse 26, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? the word uncircumcised Philistine is not something that is commonly used nowadays as a curse. But circumcision spoke of the covenant promises that God gave to his people. And David reasons, if God is spoken, who can defy? If God is for us, who can be against us? Reasoning that the Apostle Paul would, 1,000 years later, put down on paper. David knew of a greater reality than the threat that was standing before him. It's so easy to become completely overwhelmed in the face of bleak reality, isn't it? I have no righteousness. I have no peace. I have no money. I have no prospects. I have no health. I have no hope. All these are thoughts about I, and they kill faith. Goliath was a bleak reality for the Israelites, and in the sight of him and at the sound of him, all they could think about was their lack. But David saw in the face of this reality one who stands above it all, whose promises are more certain than the threat, one whose words echo louder than the accuser. David knew the God of Jacob, the God of Israel, the God of Judah. The living God who is working all things for good, even in permitting the enemy of the people of God right now to dress up as a snake and so reveal the fallen power that is behind this particular manifestation of evil and every manifestation that will follow. So in verse 32, David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. David, the shepherd boy. David, the anointed one, like a mini Christ. That's what Christ means. Christ means anointed one. Here is David, who will be the king that the people need and fight their battles. David, the psalmist, will walk into the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil, because God will be with him to shepherd him. Fast forward then to verse 42. And we'll pick up those intervening verses next week. In verse 42, we see David emerges from Saul's council. But he appears in a way that no one would expect. No armor, no weapon to speak of. He comes in shepherd's clothing with a shepherd's sling and a few smooth stones. And in a sense, he looks so ordinary. In a sense, like any one of us. Just as the prophet Isaiah foresaw that Jesus would have no majesty that would attract us to him, no pomp or dazzle like the kings and champions of the earth, so too David, foreshadowing Christ, steps out pretty unimpressive, and it infuriates Goliath, infuriates him. Verse 43 onwards, the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Yeah, these snaky words are like fiery arrows trying to pierce David and steal his courage. And you can imagine that the onlooking Israelites would be watching with wide eyes and opened mouth and burning ears. Now, if they could bring themselves to say anything at all, it'd probably be, he's a goner. He's going to be mincemeat. That's Goliath's plan for him. Goliath is intending not just to kill David, but to curse him and to shame him and to leave no trace of him to speak of. That's the hallmark of evil. It comes to kill and steal and destroy like a thief. This was what crucifixion intended to achieve in the Roman world. To be crucified was to be cursed, to be shamed, to be annihilated. The powers of the first century Palestine intended such for Jesus, just as Goliath intended such for David. But David replies to Goliath in verse 45, I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head, he says. And then the next scene plays out as if in slow motion, and I bet it seemed that way to the onlookers. We're told from verse 48, David ran quickly towards the battle scene to meet him. And reaching into his bag, he took out a stone and he slung it at the Philistine on the forehead, and the stone sank into his forehead. And he fell face to the ground. And so Genesis 3:14, which had foretold the fate of the snake, this was another fulfillment of it, as Goliath eats the dust. Just as the snake is to eat the dust, his head crushed by the offspring of the woman. The enemy defeated. The one whose words terrified God's people, condemning them day and night, is hurled down by the shepherd king. And this victory in the valley of Elah foreshadows the victory of Christ at Golgotha. In Revelation 12, verses 9 to 11, the Apostle John sees a vision of the victory of Christ that he won on the cross, but he sees it from the perspective of the heavenly realm. Listen to what he sees. He says, "And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. He who accuses them day before our God, day and night, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony.'" Jesus is the true and better David. Yes. And this historical victory over Goliath is pointing to a bigger story and a greater victory. The victory of God over our enemy. Not flesh and blood, but principalities and powers that terrify with sin and death and evil. Oasis, the accuser has been thrown down forever. Amen. Overcome by the blood of the Lamb of God, yes. Jesus Christ.
Good.
Verse 51, David ran and stood over Goliath, and he took hold of the Philistine's sword and he drew it. And after he killed him, he cut off his head with a sword. Again, all this focus on the head is echoing back to Genesis 3 and that promise of the snake being crushed. But do you see that in the end, David turns Goliath's own weapon against him, just as through death, Jesus would undo the power of death and rise victorious over it. Through crucifixion, he would overcome curse and overcome shame, and overcome the annihilating powers of sin, turning it back on itself. That's what Paul says in Colossians 2, verse 15, in saying that Christ has disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross, and said, "The victory is his, and we are free."
Yes, amen.
So what happened next in the story? After David defeats Goliath. Verse 52, "Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath." These same people who for 40 days and 40 nights, which again is significant, we haven't got time for that. These same people who for 40 days and 40 nights cowered in fear and despair at the voice of the accuser, suddenly they're filled with courage and joy and faith. How has the change happened? By seeing the victory of their champion. It was the sight of him who silenced their accuser that gave them courage to go over the top. And so it is with us. If you're feeling defeated this morning, beat up and discouraged by your sin when you stumble again and again, see your champion. See the victory he's won for you. If you're terrified by the voice of accusation troubling your conscience, look to Christ, your Savior. Are you overcome by fear this morning, overwhelmed by the chaos of the world? Look to the Lion of Judah who fights for you. Are you staring death in the face? Look to the Shepherd King who has made a safe way through that valley into promised land. Look to Jesus. How do we look? Romans 10 tells us faith comes from hearing, hearing the good news about Christ. It's a sight that comes by sound. Hear of him. Can Dave and the band please come up? We're going to sing again in just a moment. We're going to respond with a shout of praise like the Israelites. Hear these words that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15. Hear this good news of what Jesus has done for you. He says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's done. Hear the good news. See your Savior. Believe. Hope in him. And it is time to shout for joy at the victory that he's won. Amen. And then to go over the top and follow him into battle. Not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the sin in our lives, against the evil in the world, against injustice in all of its forms. Knowing that the victory is already ours in Christ. Why don't we stand? We're going to respond in song. Heavenly Father, thank you that the victory is already won because of Jesus. Thank you that you made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Thank you, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Thank you that if God is for us, who can be against us? Thank you that, Lord, our enemy may shout, but you are the final word. Jesus, we look to you, our victor. We stand on your side because you stand on our side. Lord, would you give us, by the power of your Spirit, a sight of Christ that we might go over the top and fight, not with the weapons of this world, but with the weapons you give us, the armor that you give us, in order that we might make Christ known to a world so in need. Amen.